I knew there was something I was forgetting, so you'll know why the introduction isn't on the recording later. But again, Matthew 11, starting in verse 25, Jesus begins by praising God for hiding these things and these truths from the wise and learned. This is really a jab at the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of the day. You see, those religious leaders of the day were all about duty and rules and religious regulation, in a word, legalism. They used knowledge as a way of lording it over the people and suppressing them. And so Jesus is saying, God, thank you that you've hidden true knowledge from the leaders who think they have knowledge and claim they have knowledge, because they're lording it over the people. But Jesus is saying that God has actually hidden real knowledge from them. But these leaders, they weren't exactly known as people of the presence of God, and they certainly weren't meek and humble, as Jesus will describe himself in a minute. So Jesus, again, thanks the Father that he has not revealed all of this to those folks, but instead that he is revealing them to little children. To me, this really speaks of simple faith, not trying to figure everything out in our own strength. Children typically don't try to figure everything out. Yes, they ask lots of questions. If you ever had a two-year-old, you get sick of why. Why? Why? Right? Children ask lots of questions, but they settle for the simple answers. They don't have to have everything all figured and reasoned out. And that's part of what Jesus is getting at, is this figuring it out and trying to have all of this information and knowledge. It becomes a burden. So one of the keys to finding rest and his yoke being easy is in simplicity. He continues in verse 27 and he says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus tells us that he knows everything about the Father, and the Father knows everything about him. He also tells us that the only way to know the Father is through Jesus. We don't have to go searching for some profound secret, some mysterious way to figure out who God is. We just have to know Jesus. Again, he's boiling it down to simplest terms. And of course, this statement stands in contrast to the because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned. They were always trying to use their intellect and to make a name for themselves and to get other people to look at them and go, wow, aren't they wise? Look at how much they've studied. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way to the Father. The way to the Father is not in a textbook or in following some scribe or some Pharisee. In our days, following some PhD. No, the way to the Father is to know Jesus, to simply be in his presence and to understand who Jesus is. You see, the wise and the learned of the day, of Jesus' day, would often try to create a path to God that ran through themselves. You follow? The way to God was to come through one of the religious leaders of the day. Unfortunately, that still happens in the church today, doesn't it? There are certain churches, there are certain leaders that would say that the only way to God is to come through me or to come through our church, but the way of the Father is simply through Jesus. And then he says, and to whom the Son chooses to reveal them, and this points back to his statement about the little children. We receive these things from God as we receive him like little children. Again, this is tied to the idea of rest and not being weary. It's not that we struggle harder. It's not that we try harder in our own strength. Rather, it's we become more childlike. The key to rest is to simply rest. Be simple. Trust Jesus. But then he comes to verse 28 here and he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, of course, the assumption that he's making here is that his audience is weary. Anyone here weary? But these words, weary and burdened, both have an ongoing sense to them. This was continually the state that they were in. They were continually finding themselves weary and burdened. Now, what's interesting is that the word weary here means work, hard work, labor, to grow tired or exhausted from work. The essence of this word is in physical work. Then the word burdened here means burden, heavy burden, or to load one with a burden. But again, it's the essence of the word is in physical work. So both of these words have physical work in mind, but Jesus is making a spiritual point, of course, as he always does. So what is he getting at? He's painting a picture with physical work, but he's making a spiritual point. Well, the people were hungry for God. They were looking for a way to connect with God. But the religious leaders of the day were actually getting in the way. They were preventing the people from finding their way to God. They were burdening people with requirements that were not from God. They had added huge additions to the law. And I've talked about that on even how they would observe the Sabbath. They had all these crazy rules about how many steps you could take on the Sabbath and how many steps you could take carrying a load and all of these other steps. And you had to do certain things. And that was all their method of trying to force the people to find God through them. Am I a good person, Rabbi? Am I okay with God? I walked 17 steps yesterday on the Sabbath. You see, the road to God was through their rules and regulations. But Jesus is saying, no, come to me. Break free from that weary and that burden of all of that physical stuff that the law demands and come to me. Listen to how the Message Bible renders this verse. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. In Matthew, later in Matthew, in chapter 23, verse 4, Jesus, again, speaking of the Pharisees and scribes, says something very similar. He says, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Again, he's using physical terms to describe a spiritual reality. They were burdening men with more and more laws, and yet they did not follow the laws themselves. You know, this morning as I was waking up and I was thinking about this and how they would burden, the religious leaders would burden people, I was reminded of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Does that sound burdensome? Does that sound like law? You know, my favorite part of that psalm is, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies, which means he blesses me despite the enemy, but the enemy gets to eat his heart out while I'm blessed. But that's not the conditions that the religious leaders of the day were putting together for the people, and that's what Jesus is addressing here. He's saying, think of my Father as the shepherd, and leave these religious leaders who are burdening you with all of these rules. Because these regulations and man-made laws had the equivalency of being burdened with a physical load. So the physical reality of the spiritual burden affected them as if it were a physical load. Do you follow me? When we are living under the oppression of inappropriate spiritual tyranny, it will affect us as a physical load would. And that's what Jesus is getting at. And to illustrate that, I can't think of a better example than the story that Renee had shared with us earlier this summer. As Renee was out just doing what she does and talking to people on the street, she encountered a woman who had become made aware of her sin by the Holy Spirit. She was just aware that she had done some things wrong. And so she went to a church to confess her sins. And the leader in that church said, sorry, we cannot receive your confession and we cannot forgive your sins because you were not married in this church. That's exactly what Jesus is dealing with here, because that woman went home with the burden of her sins still on her, not understanding that all she needs to do is go to Jesus and have that sin forgiven and the burden lifted. But man-made rules, you were not married in his church, caused her to go away from that experience more burdened than ever. So that's what Jesus is getting at for his day and for our day as well. Jesus is saying that a spiritual problem will manifest itself with a physical reality. So what does this mean for us today? Last week in my message on worry, I talked a lot about what we worry about is actually cultural. I showed you all kinds of pictures, and we talked about different scenarios where we worry about it here, but in another part of the world, they wouldn't worry about that. So it's actually cultural. Well, the same applies here. I see at least four sources for these burdens to come on us that are not of the Lord. These are not the burdens that God would have us. The first source, unfortunately, the church. The example that I just shared with you, a church saying we cannot forgive your sins because you weren't married here. So we are all forced to ask ourselves, what rules have been placed on you in your life's experience by the church? In what way has the church burdened you in a way that has nothing to do with Jesus? You know, I think of another church that I'm familiar with, and I allude to them frequently. It's a church where, you know what, if you don't show up here with a suit and tie on, we're just not sure you're saved. That's a man-made rule. That's a burden. Really? I have to put on a suit and tie? You know, I love Shirley here. Shirley has told me more than once. She goes, Pastor Tim, I come to your church because I don't have to get all dressed up to come. True that. But you're kind of dressed up today. You look good today. But anything from simple things like you have to have a suit and tie on to how they dictate what holiness is and how you go about obtaining holiness, that's a burden from the church. That's not what Jesus is about, and that's what he's addressing here. Another source of these burdens, your family. I just had to have an unfortunate conversation with somebody in the back before the service started with how their family has burdened them with unrealistic expectations and constant criticism. So what expectations have been placed on you from your family? You don't really measure up. You're not good enough. You don't work hard enough. You're not as good as your brother. You're not as pretty as your sister. You have no idea how many times I've heard those statements made to me as I've ministered to people. So how has your family affected you and how you pursue the Lord? And what is the burden that has come from your family? Number three, the devil. Right? He loves to come at us. You're not good enough. You don't measure up. You can't be forgiven. You can't really be forgiven for that sin. And even though you've confessed the sin 1,000 times, he continues to throw it in your face. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Don't you remember that time you did such and such? That's a burden that is not from the Lord. We don't even need to confess a sin more than once. If we confess it from our hearts, if we mean it, he is faithful and true and will purify us from all unrighteousness. So don't even let the enemy beat you up confessing the same sin over and over and over again. And then the fourth, personal. The result of all these other three factors coming together lead us to our own personal rules. Our family, our church, the devil, they create in us our own expectations, our own burdens that are not from God. This is the one I hear all the time. It drives me nuts. My life will be better when. That is a burden you just put on yourself. My life would be better if. That is a burden that you just put on yourself. If you think your life right now is somehow deficient, that becomes a burden. This all comes back to the idea of identity. So often, our issues of heavy burdens and weariness, even physical issues like constantly being exhausted, come down to spiritual realities like identity. If you are thinking, if my life would be better when, my life would be better if, you need to change your thinking. Because you're thinking in a way that brings a spiritual burden on you that will result in a physical issue. Do you think you are where you are because God fell asleep? Do you think you are where you are because the cosmos has expired against you? Continuing. He says, I will give you rest. This way is structured, this verse is structured in such a way that it refers both to the rest now in this life as well as to future rest in the kingdom of heaven. But what's interesting is the word rest in English and in Greek can be both a noun and a verb. Here it is used as a verb. Jesus says, I give you rest. In English, that would be a noun. But in the Greek here, it's a verb. He is giving you the action of being at rest. For those of you that get into grammar like I do, that's pretty cool. Because normally when you hand somebody something, you give them something, you're giving them a noun. He's giving them a verb. This rest is real. Verses 29 and 30, he continues by saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The beginning of this verse almost seems to stand in complete contrast to the statement about finding rest, because again, as I had mentioned earlier, a yoke is typically thought of as a sign of not just work, but heavy work. Jesus is contrasting his yoke to that of the Pharisees. But now, there is a sense of willingness here that is very interesting. Animals don't take a yoke upon themselves. Think in your mind a picture of two oxen out in a field plowing, pulling a plow. They have this wooden bar, this wooden yoke with all these straps that tie the two animals together. An ox doesn't raise its little hoof and say, hey, come yoke me. The farmer puts the yoke onto the oxen, whether the oxen wants it or not. This yoke, the word that he uses here, could also refer to the yoke that a conquering king would put on his captives. He conquers a nation and then he yokes the slaves. He yokes the people that he has taken captive so that everyone will know these people belong to that king. But there's no willingness in that. No one who's ever been conquered says, hey, come put me in shackles. There was a Jewish expression of that day that said, accept the yoke of the law. At least that showed a little bit of willingness. I was to accept this yoke of the law. But what Jesus says here is, take my yoke. Jesus doesn't have in mind something that is done to us or forced upon us. This is very different than the legalism of the Pharisees that they were forcing on the people. Do you see the willingness? He says, come to me and take upon yourself the yoke. It's willing. It's something that we do. Jesus, his next point then is to learn from me. Come to me, take upon yourself my yoke, but learn from me. When you would put two animals together in a yoke, they had to be very equally matched. They needed to pull together as a team, pull at the same rate of speed, and with the same power and force. When a farmer needed to train a new animal, he would pair it with his best old veteran animal. The new animal would learn to pull from the veteran experienced animal. That's part of the imagery here. You willingly put on this yoke so that you might learn from him. Picture yourself right now. You're with Jesus. You put on his yoke, but he's right there with you. He's pulling with you. He's teaching you. He's guiding you. It's not that you don't have to pull. He's pulling with you, but he's teaching you. He's guiding you. You're moving with him. You're pulling at the same power and speed. It's a beautiful imagery. An animal just doesn't come into a yoke and automatically know how to pull. The animal has to be trained. That's what Jesus is saying. No, come to me. Come to me. Put on the yoke and let me teach you. Let me show you how we do this. I will show you how to pull. But the other part of the picture here is that Jesus is saying that he does this in the midst of life. When an older animal trains a new animal, they do it together by actually plowing. There's no simulator for this. Can you imagine an ox plow simulator? In the craziness of life, Jesus is right there with you trying to show you something. Think of that picture that I showed earlier with the woman at the desk with the 20-foot mountain of paper behind her. Jesus is there. He was not absent from that person. You know, sometimes we think that in order to hear from God, we need to get away alone and be on a mountaintop. This imagery here is actually the more common imagery that Jesus uses. He doesn't say, go away on a mountain. He says, no, put the yoke on, and as we do life together, learn from me. Remember, I promise you that as we looked at these ideas of rest and weariness and anxiety and worry, that we would do it in the context of the real world that we live in. Jesus isn't saying, go off on a mountain. He's saying, as you plow, yoke with me. I'm there with you. Let me show you how to pull this plow. Let me pull it with you. Then he continues and he says, Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. The phrase humble in heart, it actually refers to low status. Jesus is relating to the low status of those who are weary and burdened. And again, he's contrasting himself with the Pharisees and their harsh treatment of others, the not willing to lift a finger to help someone. So, you see, unlike the religious leaders, Jesus isn't out to conquer anyone and to subsequently place his yoke on them as a conquering king would do. Rather, Jesus is out to be conquered, to be the surrendered one. He is someone we can trust to take our burdens because he is of a low place. So when you're out there and you're pulling that plow, don't think that you're alone. Don't think that God has left you to go polish the gold on his throne. His throne is empty because he's with you in the yoke, plowing the field. His power is such he doesn't need to be on his throne. And then he says, and you will find rest for your souls. That sounds like deep rest, doesn't it? In the last verse, Jesus said that he would give us rest. Here in his concluding statement, he says that if we take his yoke, we will find this deep rest for our souls. We may still be tired and weary from physical work, but our souls, the deepest part of us, will be at rest and in peace. Here's what's interesting. This time, the word rest is a noun because it's become ours. In the willingness to come to him, take the yoke, and learn from me, the action of rest that he gave us now becomes a noun because it's ours. Do you see the process? Listen to this entire passage now from the Message Bible. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Can I read that again? Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. Wow. I love the unforced rhythms of grace. I know that's a passage that Renee has mentioned many times. Well, let's start to apply this a little bit. What does this look like? We can't take this passage that we looked at today, apply it to our busy lives as some sort of a Band-Aid fix, thinking I can still do all the things that I've been doing But just think good thoughts about Jesus and his yoke being light and everything will get better. This doesn't even mean rearranging our schedules. This means rearranging our hearts. It starts with his presence, of course. Come to me. Come to me, he says. But this also isn't sitting around on a cloud all day playing a harp, getting nothing practical done. I assure you, we will probably still get tired muscles. We are yoked to a plow after all. Let me summarize it in 4 points. Number one, Jesus is with you in your circumstances. If you are yoked to him, if you come to him and take upon yourself his yoke, he is not far off. When two animals are yoked together, they smell each other's breath. You are that close to Jesus if you take upon yourself his yoke. He is always there. When you get into those trying times, when you get into those times when you just feel like, man, I just can't take it, he's there. He's there. Watch me, walk with me, and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. He's there with you in your circumstances. Number two, look at your circumstances and what part of it is wrong expectations or cultural norms, rules placed on you by others or even by yourself. What are the expectations that have nothing to do with Jesus that have become a burden to you? Time expectations are cultural. Here in the United States, we live under the tyranny of the urgent and the constant pressure of time. Time is cultural. In other places of the world, they have no concept of time. How has meeting time restraints become a burden to you? What is Jesus saying to you in that it's just cultural? Move to the backwoods of some African country. They don't understand time the way we do. Live in Latin America. They don't understand time the way we do. Live in the south of the United States, and they don't understand time the way we do. In the south, if you make an appointment with someone and they say, I'll be there by 9, that means sometime in the morning. And if they say, I'll be there by 1, that means sometime in the afternoon. Right? Time is cultural. But it doesn't have to be a burden to us. Now, there is also an issue of contentment here. Look at your circumstances. What has Jesus called you to? And that calling may be very difficult. But it doesn't have to be a burden. Can we find contentment in our calling, even though it's difficult? Think of some biblical characters. Joseph and Daniel. They were both called to be men of God under very corrupt worldly kings. So often we're like, oh, I hate my job. There's no Christians there. It's just such an awful environment. Go read Joseph's story. Read Daniel's story. Our calling may be very difficult, but can we be content? I want to suggest, if this is an area you struggle with, I want to suggest a few books. Because I hear so many people that they just go on and on about how difficult their circumstances are. Get over it. Here's a book from a man named Walter Chizik. It's called Surrender. It's actually a compilation of three of his books. You might want to read this and then decide if you want to get any of his additional books. Walter Chizik, his last name is C-I-S-Z-E-K. He was a Roman Catholic priest in Poland until World War II broke out. And he was taken captive by the Russians, and he was taken back to Siberia, where he was placed in Russian gulags for 20 years. He could have thought to himself, I'm supposed to be a Catholic priest. I'm supposed to have a nice parish in Poland, ministering to my people, living in my house, having a good life. Here I am in the gulags in Siberia, breaking rocks. But he found a way to be content. He realized that his calling had just changed. He was now called to be a priest to the prison guards. He was called to be a priest to his fellow prisoners. And while both of those would get him beaten, he understood that his call was his call. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Here is a man that found a way to be at rest and be content while living in a gulag in Siberia. It's a great book. The practice of the presence. The practice of the presence of God. Brother Lawrence. Now, he lived a monastic life. Not many of us are doing that. But in the ordinary of the monastic life, he had to do dishes and he had to do laundry and he had to do those ordinary things. He found a way to be at rest and to be content in the everyday. Not many of us are going to find ourselves in a Russian gulag. Not many of us are going to live the monastic life. But there are lessons to be learned in here on how to be content and how to understand our calling may be difficult, but we can be free of the burden. We can be at rest in the midst of it. And then Prison to Praise, Merlin Carruthers. He went from being a hoodlum criminal to being a pastor and a chaplain in the military. And how he was able to praise God in the midst of all circumstances. Even when his circumstances were terrible, there was praise. God is worthy of praise even in the midst of our worst of circumstances. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Part of that is finding praise in the midst of those circumstances. So number two was look at your circumstances. What's wrong with the expectations and what part of your circumstances is cultural? Number three, where is my identity in all of this? If I am burdened, if I'm constantly just beat up, wore out, where is my identity? Remember the two lies. Satan only has two lies. Genesis, he comes into the Garden of Eden and he says, did God really say? So he calls into question the goodness of God. Is God good? Because if God's not good, then maybe you should eat that apple. In Genesis, he calls into the question, is God good? If we don't believe that God is good, then I don't believe that he is in yoke with me, pulling with me. This can be really subtle. Yeah, I believe God is good, but that little voice in our head still tells us something different. He's good, but he's not pulling as hard as you are. He's good, but I think he fell asleep at the wheel. I don't think he sees what you're going through. The second lie, Satan enters the wilderness when Jesus is being tempted after he's been filled with the Holy Spirit, and Satan comes to Jesus and says, who are you? So he calls into question identity. Satan only has two lies. Is God good? Who are you? He packages them lots of different ways. He can package those lies in a million different ways, but it all comes down to those two lies. If I don't believe that I am good because of Christ, then I don't fully believe that I deserve and can be at rest. I must constantly fight and struggle because that is what I deserve. If you are constantly being burdened and weary, how does your identity relate to that? How are you doing with, is God good and who am I? Number four, how am I doing at letting him teach me? Remember the message passage says, get away with me and you'll recover your life. These books will help you understand how to get away while you're in prison. See, again, when we hear that, get away with me, we think, oh, mountaintop. I can't do that. I have a job to work. I can't go sit on a mountain. None of these guys sat on a mountain. Two of them were in prison. One was in a monastery. They still had to do work, but they found ways to get away with Jesus in the midst of the work. It also says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. What am I trying to force? Where do I fail to walk in his grace at his speed? Man, that's an issue, right? We live in a fast-paced world. Where am I trying to force it? Where have I moved past His grace and His speed? And related to that, how am I doing at letting Him pull the yoke equally with me? Am I running ahead? Am I pulling more than my fair share? So I want to do a little meditation exercise with you right now. Just where you're at, just get comfortable. I want you to close your eyes. Think about the things in your life right now that are a heavy burden to you. Now visualize yourself taking His yoke. Imagine yourself putting it on yourself, and He's right there next to you. He's showing you how to strap yourself in. He leans over and He says, "Is it comfortable?" And now together you begin to move forward with the yoke. What is He showing you? What is He teaching you? Maybe He's pointing out a rock that you keep tripping over. And He shows you how to stay in pace and rhythm and step over that rock. Do you feel how close He is? Can you just feel and sense His humbleness? Here's the God of the universe, and He's yoked with you. He's pulling your plow through your burden. He's gentle. The way He speaks to you, the way He looks into your eyes as He's talking to you. What is He telling you about what you've been forcing? Now, that place that you're at right now isn't a place that can only happen here on a Sunday morning. When you're at work Tuesday afternoon, and you think you can't handle it anymore, come back to this place where you're at right now. See Jesus with you. See Him yoked. And listen to Him. What's He telling you in that moment? This is a place you can go as often as you need to. This is what it means to be yoked. This is what it means to say, "Come to Me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Now, I just want to make one final point that might be a tangent, but I have the microphone. Listen to this quote from a man named Ray Bakke. He says, "That place where heaven's host touched earth is holy. It's called Bethel, a house of God, where Jews built altars. By transferring the Hebrew concept of sacred place onto Himself, Jesus broadens the idea rather than removes it. Jesus does not cut us free of the sacred place concept. He transforms it. So any place Jesus goes is Bethel. Every ghetto I have ever visited had at least one believer of Jesus living there. It's not a bad neighborhood. Take off your shoes. It's holy ground." Concepts like this change your view of neighborhoods and communities. Evangelism includes both the spiritual transformation of persons and the social transformation of places. End quote. As we find ourselves burdened, we can go to that place that we just were. But there's another concept. You know me. I want to transform the environment that I'm in. Ray Bakke beautifully illustrates that. Wherever we go, as a spirit-filled believer of Jesus, wherever I go, I make that place a Bethel because I bring Jesus with me into that. I think that's what these three men in these books I recommend to do. They created little Bethels wherever they were. So if the thing that's burdening you is a physical location, like work, where you work, transform it. Jesus is with you. You have the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in you. Transform the place. Just begin to call on the Holy Spirit. Just begin to bring Him into that place and change the atmosphere. If there's chaos breaking on around you, just begin to pray. Just begin to pray peace and let His Spirit, let His presence come on you and begin to transform the atmosphere around you. You know, this Thursday, I ended up spending the entire afternoon sitting in the emergency room at NIMC with a friend. It wasn't a nice place to be. And so I just started praying out loud. For a while, I had to stand outside of his room while they were doing something in his little bed area in the emergency room. So I'm standing there, and I'm like, Holy Spirit, just come into this place. Lord, I just invite your presence. Just come, transform this place. Let us feel your presence in this place. Lord, be on these doctors and nurses. Just bring a peace and calm. And I'm praying out loud, standing like this. People are looking at me. Who cares? Transform the place. It's not about just escaping, like, wow, I made it through another day. Whew. Man, let's transform the place as well as the people. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's stand and sing our last song. My tech person has left, so